Good to be able to be back with you guys, missing last weekend with family, but always good to be with your own church family to worship with you. And so last week, Brandon Carter, he preached from Philippians chapter 3 about pressing on and pushing into the new year and you know what that looks like in Christ and how God has called us to a certain goal. And that's to make progress in the faith as we head until we get to heaven, because we're not there yet. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about just some practical things you can do for that. Now, next week, we're going to start going through the book of Ecclesiastes, which for a lot of people may be a first. You don't hear a lot of sermons in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of those kind of odd books, honestly, of the Bible, and so a lot of people stay away from that, but we're going to go through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start that next week. Today, what I want to do is just give you a few things about what does it look like to press on? What practical things can I do to press on into the new year, but more than that, to press on in my relationship with God and growing in godliness? And these are the things that you have heard before. These are things you have heard from your pastor before. These are things you've probably heard from any pastor before, but it's good to be reminded of those things. And the reason he read 1 Timothy 4, 7-8 is because there's a call right there for us in those verses to train ourselves for godliness. So bodily training is of some value. Lifting weights, exercise, dieting, okay, being careful with those sorts of things has value. It's good for you. But training yourself in terms of godliness has value in every way. There's no part of that kind of training that's not good for you. There's no area in your life where training yourself for godliness will not touch it, will not affect it, will not benefit you. And there's a part of this that it holds, it kind of lay holds of the life that Christ has for us. So, again, you can see how he plays this bodily exercise off with spiritual exercise, which he calls training. If you think about bodily exercise, it's running, it's jogging, it's swimming, it's whatever you do it because you are trying to get healthy and you're trying to train for some kind of activity. If you're a coach, like I coach and coach middle school boys basketball, and so we will talk a lot to our athletes about endurance. Why do we train? Why do we run? Why do we do all these things? Because we need endurance to play in a game. You got to have endurance. And we talk to them about muscle memory. That's an athletic term for training your muscles to just react and do what they need to do when you need to jump, when you need to move left, when you need to move right, when you need to do whatever you got to do, and you just know it intuitively, and it just comes out of nowhere, and you're reacting in the right way. That's what training does. And so in that way, that's what we're doing with spiritual exercise. We are training ourselves for endurance in the Christian walk. We're training ourselves because it's hard to do this. It's hard to walk with the Lord in this world. We know that from experience. We know the Bible says that. The Bible uses strenuous words, exertion words, effort words, all through it to speak about walking with the Lord and living for Him. And so it's difficult to do it because the world and our own flesh makes it difficult. So we have to train. We need endurance for this. And we need to do that kind of muscle memory, like so that when we're in those situations and we're struggling and when there's temptation or when there's a need to exhort someone or to walk in wisdom with someone or for ourselves, we are already training ourselves in a way where it's just natural to us. It's almost intuitive that we begin to understand and know how to walk with the Lord in that situation. So we got to train ourselves. Don Whitney said this. I think they put this in your outline. Godly people are disciplined people. It has always been so. I can say that I've never known a man or woman who came to spiritual maturity except through discipline. Godliness comes through discipline. Now, we know that's true of all of life, right? If you want to be a great piano player, you have to train. You have to discipline yourself. There are things that you will have to sacrifice in order to be a great piano player. Same way with an athlete. Same way with anything. If you're going to be good at it, you have to train at it. You have to repeat it. You have to do it over and over. And there are things you have to say no to in order to make time to say yes to this. And there's sacrifice that has to be done. It's the idea of the word discipline. It's that we don't like that word, but it's there. And if you look at the word discipline, you'll see the word disciple in it. Can't you see it? So discipline is this training that we do to grow as learners, which is what a disciple is. It's training that we do to learn the faith and how to walk in it. So you have to train. Now, right at the beginning here, I do want to say something that's very important. See, and it's this idea of godliness, this idea of becoming more like Jesus in your thinking and your actions. What we would say here as growing up, right? Grow up, we say. Grow up in Christ Jesus. Yes, it requires effort and exercise, but doing these things is not how we enter into heaven. Okay? So, reading my Bible is not how I go to heaven. It's not like, okay, if I read my Bible 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, now I can make it into heaven. Sacrificing an offering, giving an offering, a tithe, that's not how I get to heaven. Prayer is not how I get to heaven. Telling other people about Jesus is not how I get to heaven. Listen, Jesus is how I get to heaven, okay? Jesus is how I get saved. What He did for me is how I get to heaven. I receive what He did on the cross through His resurrection, all that He has done for me, all that He promises to do in me, everything that He is for me. That is how I get to heaven. That is how I am saved. But as one who is on his way to heaven, I do these things that we're going to talk about, these spiritual exercises, in order to stay close to the God who loved me and saved me and wants to draw near to me. See, it's one of my favorite verses is Philippians 2, 12, 13. I didn't put it up here on the board, I don't think, but it's work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. Right? So God has worked this wonderful thing into me. He did the work. It's an incredible work salvation is. Giving me new life in Christ, forgiveness and a new attitude and a new heart and new desires and all of those things. He worked that into me. He did all the hard work on the cross. He did all the hard work of resisting temptation for 33 years and living without sin. And He did all the hard work of coming up from the grave and rising. He did that and I receive it. He works that in me. But the Bible calls us, Philippians 2 and other places, to now, all right, flesh that out. Let's work that out. With your actions, with your words, with the way you think, with the way you live, flesh that out and work out what God has worked in you. I've noted this before, but you should think of these two stories in the Bible, the story of Zacchaeus and blind Bartimaeus. In both of those stories, Jesus is traveling down a road or a street. And those two guys got in His way. That's what they did. They put themselves in the path of where Jesus is traveling so that they could be impacted by Him. And when you think about the spiritual disciplines, that's the way you need to think about it. You are, by doing these things that we're going to talk about, praying, reading your Bible, all these things, you are putting yourselves in the path of Christ to be impacted by Him and deeply affected by Him. And ultimately, I think what you're doing with all of this is it's how you nourish your soul, it's how you refresh yourself, it's how you prepare yourself for spiritual activity, it's how you prepare yourself for spiritual warfare, and most of all, it's how you experience fellowship with God. That's something I want you to hear this morning. Beloved, salvation and being saved is all about fellowship with God and being one with God and knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why do you think the church is called the bride of Christ? Why did I get married to Tracy? And when I married Tracy, I didn't just marry Tracy for mainly or merely practical reasons, like, you know, she'll be a good childbearing woman there. Or she's a great cook. She can make all the food for me I want. I need someone to do laundry for me. I didn't marry her for those reasons. I married her because I loved her. I delighted in her. I wanted to know her. I wanted to be with her. I wanted oneness with her. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's why Jesus has bound himself to us. Our marriage with Christ is so that we can know him and enjoy him. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, my desire is to depart and be with Christ? Notice he didn't say, my desire is to depart from you and to go to heaven or to be in heaven. Right? Because ultimately heaven is all about Jesus and knowing God in a way that we cannot know him right now. And the forgiveness of sins and the finished work of Christ on the cross is all about God eliminating that sin problem and our guilt and our shame and the things that separate us from him, so that one day we might have true fellowship and oneness and knowledge of him. All of those things are a means to an end. Forgiveness is a means to a goal. That goal is to know Christ, is to know God, right? Do you understand that? So Jesus, you see, is not the doorway that leads to something bigger or better. Jesus is the bigger and better thing. Jesus is what we are saved by, and he is what we are saved for, and he is what we are saved unto. He's all things. He's everything. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end. Being born again is nothing more than God helping you see the emptiness and ugliness of this world and its idols and your love for it, and turning your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He causes us to finally do what God created us to do from the very beginning, which is to love him. And he gives us the heart to do that. What does that have to do with these spiritual exercises? These exercises will help you do that. These exercises will help you know God better, help you draw near to him. If you use them faithfully and earnestly and humbly, and I say earnestly because it takes effort. Listen, it takes effort to believe in the finished work of Christ. One of the oddest phrases I find in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 4, where the apostle there exhorts the reader to strive to enter into the rest of God. It says, strive to enter into that rest. Strive to enter into rest, right? Because it's hard to just rest in the Lord. It's hard to just soak in Christ and be at peace and finish this struggle and just repose and repine in Jesus Christ. That's hard. It's hard to fight the idols of this age. It takes effort to believe that God is good, that Jesus is bigger and better than those idols. It takes effort to help others believe those true things. It takes effort to help others fight sin and fight for joy in Christ, exhorting one another, helping one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. All of that takes effort, but the effort is worth it. And so I've come up with a list of 10 New Year's resolutions. Yes, breathe deeply, 10 points. I promise it won't be as long as you think that sounds. But 10 New Year's resolutions, 10 things that you can do to be more committed to Christ and to pressing on and pressing into what Jesus wants for you. So as we come knowing that we will fail at this list. We need the strength of God. We come with great humility and weakness and prayerfulness. And we do this by God's power and His grace. And if we do, I'm excited for what God could do in your life and our lives. First of all, first thing, you knew I was going to start here. Read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. Try to read your Bible every day. Listen to me very carefully. The Bible is very clear on this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Moses wrote that. Jesus quoted it. It is the truth. God's Spirit uses God's Word to give life and sustain life to God's people. Are you a Christian? If you are, you are so because of God's words. You are so because of His truth. You cannot see God. You cannot see Jesus. You cannot see your soul. You cannot see heaven. You cannot see Satan. And you cannot see the Holy Spirit. You cannot. And that means we do not live by sight, but by faith. We do not live by our eyes, but by our ears. We hear God's words through the Bible, and the reason we know these things to be true is because we have been told these things by the Bible, and this is how we live, this is how we grow, this is how we make it. So when Jesus says that man lives by God's words, He does not mean physical life, He means spiritual life. I mean, I'm assuming He probably does that, right? The Bible says that Jesus upholds this universe by the word of His power. But right here, what He means is we live spiritually by the word of God, by believing those words, then obeying those words, and we live spiritually. That's where our life comes through. So think of it like eating. You ingest it, and then you take it in, and you grow. And if you don't, you won't. If you don't eat, what happens to you in this life? Right, you get malnourished, you get weak, you get sick, you die. You have to eat to live. We cannot live without God's Word. So here's the thing, why not read it this year? Why not read through the Bible this year? Or read through the Old Testament, or read through the New Testament, or read through a book of the Bible very slowly. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you need to read the Bible. Even if it's just one verse, and then chew on that verse for some time. It doesn't matter if you understand everything you read, you may not. But maybe over time and over years or over months, you will begin to understand it more and more. And you will be placing into your heart and your soul and your mind weapons in your hand to fight this battle that you are in. So if you're looking for somewhere to start, one thing I recommend is to download the ESV Bible app. And use that. There are multiple plans on that Bible app that you can use that will help break down the Bible for you in ways that you can read it with a Bible reading plan. And there is the Hear journals that we may have some of those left on the in the bookstall upstairs or somewhere. We can get you one. It breaks the Bible into 5 readings per week, 250 readings per year. Gives you grace for 2 days in case you miss it every week. And it breaks it down into chunks that you can manage and learn and grow. Read your Bible every day this year. Secondly, pray more every day. I can't make many promises, but this is one promise I can make. And I don't think anybody's going to be offended by this. Maybe I should say it's a truth. There is not one person in this room that prays like they ought to pray. I can also feel pretty confident in saying this. There's not one Christian in this room who is satisfied with their prayer life. I think everybody will agree with that statement. I have never met someone come to me and say, I have reached the pinnacle of my prayer life. I pray as I ought to. I've never met that Christian. Look, we do not pray as often as we should, as long as we should, for what we should, with fervency and sincerity, we should. And that's a staggering thing, given what the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Or Jesus' words, I tell you, ask, and it'll be given to you, seek, and you will find, knock, and it'll be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I'd love to unpack all that, but here's the point. If it's true that we are so needy as human beings, physically and spiritually, we are so foolish, we are inclined to do the wrong thing. And if it's true that God is all-sufficient, with all the riches of heaven, with all wisdom and all knowledge, and is perfectly true. And if it's true that our Father is so good to us and committed to our good, then doesn't it make sense that we should pray? So this year, when you rise or when you lay down, or when you have a moment at lunch, or when you're with your family, or at some point when you are alone, or with you when you are with others, let's pray. Let's pray more. Get a prayer plan if you need it. Make a list. Pray for certain things every day. Pull out your church directory and pray for it. I've told you I have that. We have some church directory prayer tools that we've put together. We hope to put together a new one. We've got new faces here. We break it down into days of the month, and I pray for you. If your picture or I'm written your name in there, get a plan if you need to. Pray for it. Pray for the nations. Subscribe to the Joshua Project. They'll send you an unreached people group every day to pray for. And that's where he got that group that he prayed for today. That's what we use. Pray for the nations. Download a prayer app. They're out there. Join us at 10 a.m. on Wednesdays if you would like to pray with us. But do it. Just pray. Pray. Pray for your church. Pray for your family. Pray for your country. Pray for the world. Let's pray. Let's pray more. Third thing, share the gospel. Share the gospel with at least one person a month. I'm not asking you to do this once a day or once a week, but try one person every 30 days or so. 12 people all year long. Could be a stranger, could be a coworker, could be a neighbor, could be a family member, could be a teammate, could be a classmate, could be over the internet, could be through the mail, in a line, in a park bench, on a bleacher, in a hallway, over the phone, in the church hallway, in the pew, riding down the road, could be anyone, could be anywhere. But try to share the gospel with someone. And when I say share the gospel, invite them to church. That's good. You should do that. But try to tell them as well about the story of Jesus Christ. Tell them the story of the man who came down from heaven and lived a sinless life, and healed the blind, and healed the mute, and touched the leper, and received little kids, and died on a cross, and rose again, and tell them they're a sinner, and tell them they need Jesus, and tell them they need Him today. Tell them the gospel. Who's your one, right? Share the gospel with your one. And do this. Prepare to fail. Prepare to be rejected. Prepare to fall short of your goals. Prepare yourself for your own cold-heartedness and for their cold-heartedness. Prepare to flub it at times. Prepare for questions that you cannot answer. But don't quit and don't give up. And know that you just might see someone come to know Jesus Christ. It might not even be when you first share it, but it might happen later on. And regardless of their response, you will have been obedient in it, and then prepare yourself for this, the joy that comes from sharing Christ with someone. I would think that other people in this room will share this with you and will say the same thing I'm about to tell you. There is something about the feeling you have after you have told someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's like, hey, It's because I was actually in the battle and the enemy was there and we were duking it out and we were fighting and it felt like I was in the football game, right? In the fourth quarter and I'm bleeding and I've got a Meta uniform and it's a glorious thing. I don't know why, but it just feels good to tell someone about Jesus. So tell them. Fourth, this year, give more sacrificially. Give more. Here's what we need to do this year. We need to do with less so that others can do with more. We need to give extra to the work of the gospel and the relief of the poor. We need to pray this into our souls, that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that God gives us more so that we cannot keep more, but so that we can give more. And the purpose of God giving us more is not to increase our standard of living, it's to increase our standard of giving. We know this because of words, 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Notice the sacrifice. Notice the principle they lived by was your abundance at the present time should supply their needs so that their abundance may supply your need. The point is to see that if you have more and can live with less, then do with less and give more so that others can live with more who have less. Right? Did you get all that? If you can do with less, give more so that others who have less can have more. And that means the unreached of the nations, and that means our neighbors. No one's asking you to take a vow of poverty. No one is saying you can't have a vacation. No one's saying that you can't eat a steak. No one is saying you can't buy your kids Christmas presents. But why not consider how you might make some sacrifices in some areas of your life so that you can give more? Why not forego buying something extra in order to give something extra? Pray and ask how God would have you give more this year. Fifth thing, attend church every Sunday. That's right, every Sunday. Why? It's because Sunday is the Lord's day. That's the Lord's, apostrophe S, possessive. And that means it's His day, not my day and not your day. It means that I don't have the option to wake up on Sunday morning or to go to bed on Saturday night and ask this question, am I or we going to church tomorrow? That question should never enter into your mind. And we're the first generation on a wide-scale basis that seems to struggle with this and find acceptable reasons to skip church more and more. Beloved, at the center of honoring the Lord's day and giving to Him what is His is the practice and command of gathering with His people on Sunday. So resist the temptation, listen, to be semi-churched. Not unchurched. I guarantee you that's not really a temptation for those of you who have gathered this morning here. The temptation for us is to be semi-churched. I'm not talking about those who come only on Easter and Christmas. I mean, perhaps those whose attendance is a spattering, it's a hit and it's a miss. It's once a month or maybe twice a month. Don't do that, beloved. This is the Lord's day, and He's made it clear over and over that you're to gather with other believers for worship and for service. That you're not to forsake assembling yourselves with God's people. And that there is something unique about the gathering of God's people. That God is here and His presence is here as the people of God have come together. And those who have been called by God and gifted by God to minister the Word to you in song and in sermon. And that comes to us in a unique way in this gathering. So don't neglect those means of grace that God has given to you. So be committed to that. Are you committed to being at church? Unless you are really sick or some crisis has occurred or some providential reason has popped up. Is Sunday the most important day of the week for you? Is it the priority of your life and everything else takes a back seat to it so that you work things around your Sunday, not the other way around? Because I think that's kind of where we are at times. It's like I fit Sunday in if I can, instead of saying, no, Sunday's here, we'll fit everything else around it. Which seems to be what the Bible's teaching with the Sabbath principle. That's why my kids have been coached, my family on Sunday mornings, and sometimes we have some of your youngins around our table, and maybe they begin to learn our mantra on Sunday morning. What's today? The Lord's Day. What kind of day is it? A good day. Is this the best day of the week? Yes. And all together, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's how we begin our Sunday. Because that's what's true. So commit yourself to being here and being involved. It's how you get fed and it's how you feed others. It is the launching point of your ministry within the body of Christ. And it's such a help for your pastors to know how to care for your soul if you are here regularly so that we can see you and know you. Sixth, serve in some capacity the body of Christ. This is not hard to figure out. Here's why. The New Testament is very clear that every single Christian is gifted to serve, expected to serve, commanded to serve, and will be rewarded for their service. So find a ministry or a person who needs help and help out. Don Whitney writes this, "The ministry of serving may be as public as preaching or teaching, but more often it will be as sequestered as nursery duty. Maybe as visible as singing a solo, but usually it'll be as unnoticed as operating the sound equipment to amplify the solo. Serving may be as appreciated as a good testimony in a worship service, but typically it's as thankless as washing dishes after a church social. Most service, even that which seems the most glamorous, is like an iceberg. Only the eye of God sees the larger hidden part of it. Beyond the church walls, then, serving is babysitting for neighbors, taking meals to families, running errands for the homebound, providing transportation for those whose care breaks down, feeding pets and watering plants for vacationers, and hardest of all, having a servant's heart in the home. It's as commonplace as the practical needs it seeks to meet. So, find a ministry that needs help and help out. Nursery workers are always welcome. We never have enough. And I can say this to you, beloved, the most encouraging words your parents or your pastor can hear is, "How can I help?" It makes our souls sing when I don't have to beg people to help us do things. And it's a good frustration for me to have when too many people ask me that question and I don't have an answer for them. That's a good problem to have. Find out how you can help. And do it. Seventh, read a Christian classic. So I know I'm in foreign territory here, unfortunately. And I realize we are in a culture that no longer reads. Our TVs and our smartphones have seen to that. So I'm encouraging you to do this year is just read one book. Yeah, I know it, one book. Some of you may have not read a book since you were in high school. One book. And I would suggest starting with one book that's a classic. My favorite is Pilgrim's Progress. Get it in a modern translation and read away. Go for it. If you need help finding another book, a biography about a missionary, a preacher, or a pastor's wife, or an example in perseverance like Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place, something that shows the struggles and the triumphs of those God used, do it. I think this is biblical because the Bible calls us to imitate those who are in the faith. We have a whole chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, where there's a principle of learning and emulating those who are followers of Jesus more mature than us. And if you think the Holy Spirit can teach you something, then why would you discount what the Holy Spirit can teach other people? whom God has used in amazing ways. So what you do when you read a book written by someone like Pilgrim's Progress or something of that nature is you are just saying, I want to learn from someone God has impacted in an amazing way. And you'll be surprised at what can happen. You'll be humbled, you'll be challenged, you'll be encouraged, you'll be corrected, you'll be uplifted. You may be unraveled. And if you want me to recommend something, then I've recommended Pilgrim's Progress, but I've been pushing the book Gentle and Lowly all year, or the book A Place to Belong. There are more. Just let me know. I can help you if you'll come to me. Eighth, pick a particular sin or weakness and kill it, or at least make progress in it. Romans 8, 12 and 13 says this, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Maybe you're familiar with this one a little bit more. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So I think the idea there is do everything you can to put to death something in your life that you know is not pleasing to God. Read Scripture about it. Remind yourself of God's grace and forgiveness and love. Remind yourself that Jesus came to give you life, and the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy it. Pray about it. Fast through it. Confess it. Seek help. Get accountability. Read a book on it. Take some extra and extreme measures. In other words, do everything you can to put that misdeed to death in your life. And make progress. Right? There are some things in your life like anger. Right? You may never be rid of anger or doubt in this life, but you could say, I can make some progress on that. And make progress. And do it with a particular sin. Here's why. Start where you know you need help, and you probably know of certain areas in your life where you're already struggling. Worry, lust, discontentment, depression, gossip. You know, but here's the thing. I'll make this bet with you. If you will see progress in that one area, I promise you, you'll get progress in other areas. Right? Because sin is like a web. It tangles itself together. And you will discover that if I find progress in gratitude, then I will find progress in discontentment and lust and other things. Worry, fear is related to anger. So if I can grow in one area, you will find you will grow in other areas. So pick one area that you need help in and seek to grow in that area. And I could say it positively. Pick a virtue, right? Like, what virtue do you need to grow in? Do I need to grow in gentleness this year? Do I need to grow in humility this year? Do I need to grow in patience this year? So pick that virtue and do everything you can to grow in that virtue. And watch what happens. God will make you grow in other virtues as well. Number 9, disciple another Christian. Disciple another Christian. I know this is something I've preached before. I try to model this, but I do it because I think this is what the Bible emphasizes so much. Right? Because we tend to emphasize classroom discipleship, which is great. I love classroom discipleship. So, you know, everybody kind of listens to the professional or the person who may be the expert, and he grows everybody. There's nothing wrong with that. There's biblical basis for that, right? What we're doing is in the Bible, but there's a case to be made for groups of Christians, smaller groups of Christians getting together. Three people, one on one, one mentoring another. And I think this is what you see Jesus doing. I think you saw this with Paul and Timothy. I think that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 3:13. It says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there's a lot more verses where that came from. So disciple someone. Read a book with them. Read the Bible together. Meet for accountability. Pray together. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. Pray for them. Challenge them. Help them. Bear their burdens. Laugh with them. Listen to them. Ask for their help. Get their feedback. Get their honest opinion. And speak into their lives and have them speak into yours. For a lot of people, this is like new territory for them. They've never heard of this. It's never been done for them. It's always come to church and go to a class. So if you need help with that, I have resources. If you say, Brandon, I'd love to do that, can you find someone in the church that will do that with me? I will. I'll try. And the only thing holding us back from this a lot of times is just time and fear. Like, I don't know what I'll do, because I have to talk about myself and I have to open up. Or someone might ask me a question and I don't know the answer. So what? That's just us being weak sinners who need each other. So get some help and help someone. I promise you, you'll be glad you did it. Last thing, very quickly. Eat better, sleep more, and exercise. I know that sounds like a non-Christian resolution, but God made our bodies, and He knows what we need, and He knows that we could use a better diet, and He knows that we could get more rest, and we need some physical activity. At least some of us. Like me, I have a desk job, basically, right? And I need activity. And the thing is, God did not make us disembodied spirits. Jesus had a body. Jesus still has a body. You'll have a body forever. Our bodies are good things, and they are connected to our souls, right? We reject ancient heresies that say the body doesn't matter, the soul's the only thing that's important. That is not true. Our bodies affect our souls. Our souls affect our bodies. You know what I'm talking about. If you feel bad emotionally, it will make you sick physically. And if you still feel sick physically, it will make you feel emotionally bad. A fever of 102 can drop your spiritual temperature as well. It just happens. So try to take care of yourself. And I'll add this to a last point I'm going to make. One that I think all of us, including your pastor, needs to listen to more. Try to spend less time on your screened instrument in 2021. Right? Whether it's a phone, a tablet, a computer, a TV, or something that has a screen in constant motion before you, put it down. I'm not saying you can't use it at all. Obviously, you have to. You will. It's the world we live in. But for most of us, we spend way too much time looking at screens and not enough time looking around us. Looking at the people who are in a room with us. It distracts us from them. It kills our appetite for the written word. It shortens our attention spans. It keeps us from seeing things around us we need to see. Have you ever seen that animated movie, Robots? They keep people locked into a screen, sitting in that chair all day, and they become flabby because they never really see the world around them and they never do anything. See, there's, I think, a truth that they're trying to say there. There's a difference in seeing a picture of a person on Facebook than seeing them in real flesh. Gosh, if anything, has 2020 has told us anything, right? Church in person is a lot different than church on the internet, isn't it? There's a difference between a picture of the woods and walking in the woods and smelling the woods. And this is one reason adult bookstores typically have no windows. You thought it so people can't look inside. Have you considered the reason why it has no windows is because they won't want people who are inside of there looking out to actually see what's truly beautiful and wonderful in the world? So if Satan can get us to see things that are just less beautiful and less amazing and less wonderful, then he's done a wonderful work for himself. And I doubt any person at the end of their life will say, boy, I wish I'd have played a little more Pokemon Go. or looked at Facebook instead of playing with my kids or tilling my garden or reading my Bible. I love John Piper, what he said. He said, one of the redemptive purposes of Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram will be at the end of time and the judgment of God, God will say, look, you had plenty of time to pray and read your Bible. You did. It's just a matter of what we choose to use it with. So, let's use it wisely. And as I finish, I just want to say this. Some of you need to press on in 2021 by pressing into Christ for the first time. Right, so you can't press on until you've pressed in. So I hope you heard me clearly what I said earlier, first of all, that we are not saved by doing these things. You are saved by Jesus and receiving Him as your Lord and your Savior. You are saved by admitting your sin and your weakness and your rebellion against God and the fact that you need a Savior. And you cry out to that Savior who died on the cross for you, the God-man rose again to forgive you of your sins and give you life eternal, a relationship with Him and oneness with Him. That's how you are saved. And you cannot press on until you press into Him. And so if you have not pressed into Him by faith, receiving Him, why not? That's how you need to start 2021 off, by receiving Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that or you want to know more about that, why not see me today? Why not take your bulletin and fill that out and check that off? I need to know what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. You may not think of it as a resolution, but I don't know, think of it as a resolution. That's what you need to do. Resolve today to know Christ. Let's pray. So God, we come to You. We have heard 10 things that I am sure we all know we fall short of. And it's real easy, Lord, for us to run away from You and give up, throw our hands up. We can't do this. But that's not true. That's just the enemy. We need You, Lord, to say to our souls, I am Your salvation. Oh God, we praise You. We thank You that it's the finished work of Christ that saves us. So our performance with these things doesn't save us. But God, speak to our souls and say to our souls that these things can make us enjoy them so much better, can make us enjoy You so much better and know You so much more. And Lord, let that be our heart. Give us that heart to know You. We are pursuing You. That's what we need, not these things. These things help us pursue You. Help us pursue and chase after You. And Lord, we'll discover that You are running to us. And we rejoice in that. I just pray, God, that that would turn into some action. And so, God, help us today. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, who doesn't know You. Lord, would You speak to them? And God, would You help them find rest for their souls? Would You help them turn to You and quit living for the world? And would You show them their need of Jesus? Would You show them the reality of Your judgment and hell, but also the reality of heaven and what it means to know You and the glory of Christ? And they would come to Christ, even today. Lord, do that for Your people today here. We thank You, God, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.